Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me this morning to an Old Testament passage, 1 Kings chapter number 11 and chapter number 12. The book of 1 Kings chapter number 11 and then into chapter number 12. The Word of God is powerful, and therefore we dare not mess around with opinion so much. We like to restate opinion from time to time to show you how silly some opinions are. But our final authority is in the Word of God, in the Bible, the book that God has given us. So in 1 Kings chapter number 11, I want you to follow along as I read from the Scripture. I'm going to be reading the last two verses of chapter 11 and go right into chapter number 12. Early on, my dear friends, when the Bible was being compiled, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. I am glad for the chapters and I'm glad for the verses because it helps me to compartmentalize the Word of God as I read it. So I say that because sometimes there's a tendency when you read the end or last verse of a chapter, you stop. And there's some cases where you shouldn't have stopped because it continues right on in the next chapter. And such is the case this morning. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 42 and 43, and we'll bleed it right into chapter number 12. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel. Now that little phrase, all Israel, means undivided Israel. That's before the split happened. You had those two kingdoms that were going to split, but before that happened, it was just always king over all Israel. He reigned over all Israel for 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. It's kind of like going to the doctor for some test. And then maybe a month later, we find out what the tests say. You got to wait a whole month before you find out what's wrong with you. They came to Rehoboam and said, we need to know what kind of king you're going to be. He said, give me 3 days to think about this. Must have been on Friday. And he had Saturday and Sunday off, and he'd get around to Monday whenever that may have occurred. Pick up with a reading in verse number 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly. The old men's counsel that they gave him. And spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. Underscore that. The cause was from the Lord, that he might perform the saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Go down to verse 19. Pick it up there. So, as a result of that, Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with a tribe of Benjamin and 84,000 chosen men were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Right in the middle of verse number 24, this thing is from me. This thing did not just happen. This thing was planned. This thing was executed by me. And I want to use that as a text. Deism teaches that God created the world and then left it. As one person said, God wound the earth up with creation. He made sure all the screws were well screwed in and everything was tight. And when he finished his creation, God wound it up like a clock to run by itself, and he, God, went to heaven. The Bible teaches that God not only created the heavens and the earth, but that he controls the heavens and the earth. He is the God of circumstances and events. Things don't just happen. There are no accidents with God. There are no mistakes with God. Mr. Spurgeon made this statement: this earth is a wretched, dark dungeon. If once the light of the presence and working of God be taken from it. If God's presence were taken away from this earth, Spurgeon said, it would leave us in a dismal despair of a dark dungeon. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul says, in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. God at the very and is at the very center of his creation. He's not hiding behind some cloud to see what's going to happen. Colossians 1:17. By him all things consist. That word consist means are held together. Everything is held together, not by gravity, not by the orbit of the sun. Everything is held together, my dear friends, by God Almighty who made it. He is the maker of everything and holds it all together to keep it from coming apart. Psalm 36, verse 6. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Where's Brother Eddie? He's my water man. Yes, sir. Animals come and animals die, but they keep coming. Do they not? Generations come and generations die, but God continues to send more generations. Thou preservest man and beast. all events are essentially from God. All events are essentially from God. God is the first cause of all events. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, or they are ordained by the Lord. Even those things we do as God's people, which are acceptable in His sight, have previously been ordered by the Lord. We're walking in the steps that He has laid for us to walk therein. Psalm 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth. That word deviseth means he plans. We're full of plans. We plan vacations. We plan jobs. We plan activities. We plan this. We plan that. A man's heart deviseth, but the Lord directeth his steps. I can assure you that Jonah, when he boarded that ship to run from the presence of the Lord, he wanted to go an opposite direction. As a matter of fact, God told him to go to Nineveh and to preach, and that's the last place in the world Jonah wanted to go. And so he boarded a ship in order to go as far away from God in the opposite direction as he could go. But guess where he wound up? In Nineveh, not because of his choosing, but because the Lord orders all events that come our way. Some events which God sends are unpleasant, and they are tragic. The United Kingdom of Israel was divided. In that 12th chapter, which we've read portions from, the Bible says, "So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day." There was a split that took place among the Israelites. I got to thinking, how long did they exist as a nation before they split? Before they had a real problem that wound up in a division. Didn't take me long to go back to their first king. Their choice, not God's choice, was a man by the name of Saul. He reigned 40 years over Israel. And then David, a man after God's own heart, was God's choice to be the first king of Israel. He reigned for 40 years. And when David died, his son Solomon reigned for 40 years, which answered my question. The nation of Israel was only 120 years old when they decided they couldn't live with each other any longer. And it split. And it was a bad split. Think of the pain and the harsh words that came forth from this division. 10 tribes are going to follow Jeroboam, and they're going to leave Jerusalem and the city of God and the temple of God and go up to Samaria and worship God up there. They were called the 10 northern tribes of Israel because they didn't want to keep company with the 2 southern tribes. The 2 southern tribes, being Judah and Benjamin, they remained in Jerusalem, and they were called the Southern Kingdom. The 10 tribes that left were called the Northern Kingdom. 10 tribes went north to establish the Kingdom of Israel. 2 tribes remained in the south to constitute the kingdom. Think of all the resentment that must have come from that split. Think of all the hatred. Think of all the division. Think of all the rebellion. And yet, my dear friends, God said, "This is from me." The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the greatest crime of humanity, and yet God sent it. If you do not concur with that, read Acts 2:23, where the scripture says, "Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, you have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain." God planned it, and wicked men executed it. this thing was clearly from God. In the 24th verse that we read as our text, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." When Rehoboam was about to take over the throne after the death of his father Solomon, the people, all Israel, came before him and said, "Are you going to be a little bit easier with us than your daddy was? I mean, your daddy, he was just kind of hard to get along with, and we didn't agree with him on a whole lot of things, and we'd like to know what you're going to do and what kind of king you're going to be." And early on in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, verse 6, Rehoboam consulted with the old men. It's always good to consult with somebody else, because you and I don't have all the answers. And there's some people that know things that we don't know. And there's some people that have lived longer than we have lived, and we might learn from them. So it was good counsel for Rehoboam to get the old men together and say, "Fellas, what answer do you think I need to give to Jeroboam and the rest of Israel?" And you know what? They spake unto him in verse 7, saying, "If you will be a servant unto the people this day, if you'll serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever." But you know, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with young men that were growing with him. He got the millennials together. We'll find out what the millennials think. And here's the counsel of the young men. Verse 10, the young men said that were grown up with him, spake unto him, saying, "Thus saith thou, speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions." You think my daddy was tough? You don't know what tough is. We're getting ready to have depression around here. And that caused the tremendous division that took place. That's what God was talking about when he said, "This thing is from me." It was not just bad luck. It was not a work of fate, but it was from God. It was from God as a matter of punishment. God is going to punish his people. Why is he going to punish them? Go back over to the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, and you'll find your answer. "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Now, I want to tell you something. You're probably going to get into trouble when you love a whole lot of normal women. But when you start courting the strange women, better watch out. Not only that, together with the strange women, he took the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zizonians and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart and after their gods." Solomon clave unto these strange women in spite of that. Why, dear friends, believe it or not, talking about Robert Ripley in his article for many years, believe it or not, he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from the Lord. He's a man you need to pray for. Man got 300 wives, got problems. Did you know that? How many problems did he have? He had 700 wives, so he had 700 problems. And 300 concubines. My, my. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, in verse 5. and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. Watch this. For Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. All of a sudden, these strange women, some of them worship the god Molech. And it was the god Molech that demanded that the children be sacrificed on an altar of fire. And the Israelites began to join into sacrificing their children on an altar of fire to please the women that he had married. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I'm going to give it to your servant. Notice he's not going to give it to his son Rehoboam, but he's going to give it to his servant Jeroboam. Notwithstanding in the days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. And so in verse number 23, notice one little short note there. God stirred him up another adversary. You find one adversary in verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. And you find in verse 23, God stirred up another adversary. He had problems because he had disobeyed the Lord. So it was a matter of punishment. Solomon led the Israelites into the terrible sin of idolatry. Now they must be punished for it. This thing is from the Lord. Not only because of a matter of punishment, but also as a matter of prophecy. In that 12th chapter, verse number 15, it came to pass when David... Pardon me, the 12th chapter, verse 15. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform the saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. We do not have the time to go back and pick that up, but it was this man Ahijah the Shilonite that came to Jeroboam and said, God's getting ready to split the kingdom. You're going to have 10 tribes and 2 tribes will stay. It was a matter of prophecy. God said, this is getting ready to happen. Now, when God says something is going to happen, you can put it down. It's going to happen. He might not tell us when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, but when God says something is going to take place, it's going to happen. So it was a matter of punishment, but it was a matter of prophecy. When events are from God, they're not to be fought against. The first thing that Rehoboam wanted to do in verse 21 was to declare war on the dissenters, those who were leaving and going up north. In verse 21, when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Those are the two that stayed behind. 140,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Here God was doing something, and these two southern tribes wanted to fight against it. Again, I repeat, when events are from God, they're not to be fought against. Some things that happen cannot be reversed. They must run their course. Now, to rebel against God is wicked. I do believe that there are people today that are not in church that used to be in church. And that every time the doors of the church were open, they were always there, but they no longer go to church because they don't like what God did. And so I'm going to show him. I'm going to show him who's boss, and they fight again. Don't make the mistake of fighting against God, because you will lose every time. We cannot do that. We must not do that. To rebel against God is wicked. When God sends a thing our way, we must quietly submit under it, whether we like it or not. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not all that fond of crucifixion. He came for that purpose because it was the will of the Father that he do. But he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be thy will, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He submitted to the will of God in sending the cross upon which he would be crucified. Paul had not been a missionary long when he struck out going on a missionary journey, and he tried to go up to Bithynia, up north, and God closed the door. What Paul did not do, he did not say, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, you get you somebody else to be a missionary." My heart was set on going to Bithynia, and I wanted to go up there and preach to those people, and if that's the kind of God you are, you go your way and I'll go mine. No, he just simply submitted to the will of God and went another direction. And aren't you glad he did? For had he not gone another direction, there would be no Christian America as we know it, no exposure of Christianity to the place that we call the United States of America. We must not rebel against God. We must not pitch a fit because things do not go our way. We must realize that he's the God of circumstance, and he's the first cause of things that come our way. To rebel against God is vain. Had Rehoboam gone ahead and pursued Jeroboam and the 10 tribes, he would have been defeated because God was in their going. May as well try to resist a tornado. You might not like it, but you better buckle down. It's coming anyway. When a hurricane hits the coast, the tall palm trees bow to the ground. Have you ever noticed that? If they did not bow, they would be uprooted. We, too, must learn to bow to the things that God sends our way, or else we could be uprooted as well. Paul accomplished nothing by kicking against the pricks, did he? When our resurrected Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Saul, when are you going to get some smarts? When are you going to wake up? You can rebel all you want to, but you're going to do what I say do, because I'm God." He's the God who has his way, and we must not rebel against it. There are some applications to this text. This thing is from me. This thing is from me. There in the 24th verse. This thing is from me. The thing God sends may come in the form of affliction. God never promised that every day of your life would be happy and joyful and disease-free. No, he did not. And life isn't made up of just good things. Sometimes there are bad things that occur. Death, disaster, destitution. You say, "Well, you don't know what I've been through." I do not know what you've been through, but I know someone who does know. And he knows what you're going through today. If you're building up a wall of resistance against something that God has done in the past and you can't turn it loose, God will never make a mistake. He'll never do anything that is wrong. He'll always do that which is right. It may not look good at the time he's doing it, but he always does that which is right. Job had a problem with that. All you have to do is read the entire book of Job and you'll find it out. Not only did he lose his health, covered with these serious boils all over his body, he lost the respect of his wife, lost the respect of his friends, and lost all members of his family. His sons and his daughters died because of a severe storm. And in the midst of all that, can you hear him today? As he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, it doesn't matter how much it hurts, and it doesn't matter how much disappointment it brings. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The thing God sends may come in the form of affliction. The thing which God sends may come in the form of chastisement. It does not necessarily mean because an individual believer is having a hard time in life that he's out of God's will and God's whipping him for it. Doesn't mean that at all. It can be that, but it doesn't mean that's the case every time. David spoke of it in Psalm 39, verses 10 through 13, when he says in his psalm, "Remove thy stroke away from me." I said that to my mama a lot of times. And the more I said it, the more strokes came as a result of it. "Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by..." I've been there. "By the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Selah. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." David was brought to the place of Job, for in verse 9 he said, "I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it." Did you hear what he said? "Lord, I oppose and I come back at people who say things about me that I don't like. But Lord, when you do it, I shut up." You did it. You did it. The things which God sends may come in the form of chastisement. Mr. Spurgeon said, "O thou who art his child, accept the chastisement from the Father's hand and kiss the rod with which he smites thee." The thing God sends may come in the form of a trial. Was it not a trial for Joseph, who did not understand why his brothers hated him so much and even sold him into slavery? And when he was picked up by the people looking for a slave, the Midianites and others, they took him down to Egypt and sold him into Egyptian bondage. And he was a young man. He had a lot of energy, and he came across favorable to Potiphar, and Potiphar made him one of the rulers over his house. And his wife fell in love with Joseph, and she went after him, but he ran so fast to get away from her, he just ran out of his garment. But it got out that he had attacked the wife of Potiphar, so they put him in jail and put him in prison. And he gets so dismal before you get to the end of it. But all of a sudden, things begin to change, and he is made Pharaoh's right-hand man, so much so that he sends a letter or makes it known that if the children of Israel would leave Canaan and come down to Egypt, he would take care of their needs. They would have perished had it not been for their brother Joseph. All things work together. It may not look like it's working together at the time, but it does work together. The thing which God sends may come in the form of a warning. Could be a close call with death. It could be a so-called accident or a danger. I remember many, many years ago, I held a secular job as well as pastoring a church. And we had a young man who worked at the same place, and he was feeding a trash compactor. And as he was feeding a box into that trash compactor, it caught the shirt sleeve and started sucking his body into the compactor and chewed his arm up like it was ribbons. Somebody saw it and flipped the switch and thus saved his life. We don't have any known way of knowing why things happen like they happen, but we know this. Sometimes these things come from God, and we must bow in submission to them. Hezekiah was warned, was he not? You're not going to always be in the position of king. You're going to die. Set your house in order, for you will die. And Hezekiah got serious about things, and God gave him many more years to live. And finally, the thing which God sends to the believer will always be for his good. This has been a comfort for me so many, many times in my life. I have not faced what some people have faced, and I've gone through some things that some people have not gone through. But I'm telling you, I would have been shipwrecked a long time ago had it not been for Romans 8:28. I believe that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. It does not say that everything that happens to people on this earth is always something good in it. That does not, it's not the meaning of my people. We know that all things work together for God's people, for good, and for God's glory, everything that comes the way. Though the division of Israel was a painful and tragic thing, it was not permanent. Ever since it first happened, it is that way today. The house of Israel has been divided from the house or the kingdom of Judah. But that's not always the way it's going to be. Did you know that God is, in His infinite wisdom, is going to bring it all back together one day? Where? How? We'll close with Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter number 37. It's a very interesting chapter because God takes Ezekiel out into the valley of despair and sets him down, and Ezekiel looks and sees nothing but a valley full of bones. And God caused me, Ezekiel says, to pass around about, and there were many, many in the open valley, and they were very dry. And God says to him, is it possible for these bones to live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, I don't know whether it is or not. You know. He said, prophesy to these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And you know the story, church. He began to prophesy, and bones were added to bones, and sinews upon the bones, and flesh upon the bones. And he covered them with skin and put breath in them. And that actually happened. But there was a meaning. God was teaching Ezekiel a prophetic message in that event that took place. Look at verse 11, chapter 37 of Ezekiel. He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Again, all Israel, before division. This is the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we're cut off from our parts. We've had a split in the church, and we're no longer together as we were. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. There's going to be a resurrection of national Israel, and national Israel shall again inherit the land that God promised to their patriarch father, Abraham, just as God promised it. It is concluded in verse 21 and following. Thus saith the Lord God, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any longer. Thousands of years before it happened, God said, this is from me. And it happened as God said it would. But now God tells us there's coming a day when he's going to reverse it and bring it all back where it was. And it's going to be a whole lot better then than it was before it ever happened. This thing is from me. Some things it seems like we have a little control over, doesn't it? And perhaps many of the problems that we face, we bring on ourselves. But I'm here to give you courage today in case you might be wrestling with something that's giving you a fit and you just can't get rid of it. No way in the world you get away from it. It just hangs over you day after day after day. The solution is looking to the Lord and trusting the Lord and believing the Lord. This thing is for me. It's for me. It's for me. And it causes us to wait on him and to look to him for deliverance. Let's stand, please, and we shall have prayer.